That's Friday night. They would give God all the glory. Amen. Father, I just thank you for being with us tonight. I thank you for your awesomeness that's here. I thank you for the people who came out to sit in your presence. Father God, I just thank you that your angelic host is in this room tonight, walking to and fro throughout the chairs, meeting needs, changing hearts, healing. Now, Father, I ask you to be with us as we learn of your word. Let the word be anointed, Father God. Let it go into their spirits and let it come alive. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out reading a story about the silversmith. Amen. This is from Malachi 3, 2 and 3. It says, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, this is a story. There was a group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, the woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. Now listen to what you're reading, all right? Pay attention. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's the easy part, when I see my image reflected in it." Amen. So if today you are feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has his eye on you and will keep his hand on you and watch over you until he sees his image in you. That'll be in the bulletin this Sunday, but isn't that neat? I bet you never looked at Malachi 3 like that before, neither did I. That's showing me that he's constantly watching over us, no matter how hot the fire gets. And what excited me too was they took him, he had to put it right in the very middle of the fire. Isn't that what it said? So God says, "Come into the eye of the storm." So he puts us right in the middle of the fire and purifies us. I'm hoping that each one of us have been or are in that purifying fire and allowing God to purify us and take out all the impurities that are in us. Tonight I want to talk about bitterness in the garden of our heart. Tonight we need to talk about a subject that is running rampant in the body of Christ, and that's bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, "Look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives." Let's read that again. "Look after each other. Look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. And Acts 22 says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We all need to understand that it is impossible to go through this world without being touched with injustice or heartache. Let's read that again. We all need to understand that it is impossible to go through this world without being touched with injustice or heartache. Just because you're a child of God does not mean the devil lets you alone. Does not mean the pain goes away. It just means you're sanctified and you're righteous and you're going to go to heaven one day. Every struggle we go through must be processed through Christ. Every struggle we go through must be processed through Christ. If not, one single wounding of our soul will create a deep bitterness within us, which will poison our very existence. There are a lot of Christians who have perfected the art of looking polite while living inwardly with an angry, cynical, or resentful spirit. Let's read that again. There are a lot of Christians who have perfected the art of looking polite while living inwardly with an angry, cynical, or resentful spirit. They have swallowed the poison of bitterness and they are dying spiritually because of it. Why do we do that? Because as Christians, we know it is wrong to react with open anger toward people. Right? But the sin builds. Instead of truly forgiving and surrendering that injustice to God, we suppress our anger. Anger is a result of perceived injustice. All right, so you're not supposed to get angry with people. But you are supposed to give that anger to God, and you're supposed to let it stay there with God and not take it back and react on it. Suppressed anger always degrades into bitterness, which is in reality unfulfilled revenge. Let's read that again. Suppressed anger always degrades into bitterness, which is in reality unfulfilled revenge. Embittered people. The Bible documents the lives of common people, individuals who experience the same kind of heartaches as we have. Some overcame wounding or loss and subsequent bitterness, while others became examples to avoid. Read that again. The Bible documents the lives of common people, you and I, individuals who experience the same kind of heartache as we have. Some overcame wounding or loss and subsequent bitterness, while others became examples to avoid. Let's consider Naomi from the book of Ruth, Ruth 1:20. So she said to them, Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The story goes, a famine in Israel led Naomi's family to migrate to Moab. Without family or friends to support her, as aliens in a foreign land, Naomi then suffered the loss of her husband. His death was followed by the death of her two grown sons. When Naomi returned to Israel with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she announced to those who knew her, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The name Naomi means pleasant. We can imagine that when Naomi was dedicated to God as an infant, her parents prayed that her name would forecast her future. Now, however, the very opposite had occurred. Naomi was deeply embittered by her loss to the extreme of blaming the Almighty for dealing very bitterly with her. Now, her name meant pleasant. Everybody in this room needs to know that names are very important to God. All names have a meaning to them. You know, whenever you go naming your child after a rock star called Elvis Presley, you're not naming your child properly. Even if you name your child after your husband, you know, junior, you're not naming your child properly. What you need to do is go before God and say, God, what would you like me to call my child? What should their name be? Well, I have a favorite aunt, and I want to honor her by naming. No, that doesn't work. Names are very important for God, to God. Now, if you have ever listened to a bitter person, there is nothing pleasant about them. Yes, we should weep with those who weep, yet a bitter soul is a spirit trapped in a time warp. A bitter soul is a spirit trapped in a time warp. They live in the memory of their pain. You see that? I want you to listen to this. This is very deep, it's very serious, and you need to get out of bitterness. Yes, we should weep with those who weep, yet a bitter soul is a spirit trapped in a time warp. They live in the memory of their pain. In other words, their past. They won't ever get out of the past. And when you carry, all right, so let's say you was married and divorced, and if you didn't get rid of that pain from the first marriage, you carried all that junk right into the second marriage. And your second marriage is going to be the same as your first marriage. Before you ever get married again, what you need to do is get rid of all the pain and all the hate and all the bitterness that you built up while you was married to that person. It's not fair to the next person you go and live with. Or you might be a man who has been married before, and then, you know, and they didn't treat you very well, and then you marry again, and you say, you're just like all the other women. So you never get rid of your pain, and so you don't really like women. You hate them because the first one you had turned you against women. Same goes with women, about men. You men are all alike. You know, you never get rid of the pain of what another man did to you. Why get married again and carry your bitterness and your hurt and your pain into another marriage and destroy other people's lives? I once worked with a woman who had suffered a difficult divorce. I talked with her often for a period of 2 years, and each time we talked, she said exactly the same things about her ex-husband. She was divorced from her husband, but now married to a bitter spirit that held her captive to her heartache. She was divorced from her husband, but now married to a bitter spirit that held her captive to her heartache. This is why God keeps telling us, let go of your past and move on. Your past is your past. It's done. It's over with. You can't change it. No matter how much you'd like to, you did what you did, said what you said, and went where you went. Now leave it alone and move on. I don't care how much sin you went into. Leave it alone and move on. If not, you're done. You might as well just go ahead and throw up your hands and walk away from the church and say, I'd rather live in my past than I would go ahead and go on and be happy with God. Saying that, I just read today where they say there's spots of revival going on over America, and what they mean by that is people are returning back to the house of God. So I think that's wonderful. It doesn't mean they're having, you know, miracles, but people are just coming back into the house of God. Now, getting back to the embittered soul. An embittered soul is one that continually blames someone else for their situation. That isn't up on there, by the way. An embittered soul is one that continually blames someone else for their situation. They never take the blame on themselves. It's always somebody else's fault. That means you have an embittered soul. For Naomi, her bitterness was indirectly focused towards God. She was angry that he allowed hardship in her life. And how many of the people sitting in the house of God are angry with God right now today because he allowed hardship into your life? We see it over and over and over again. People are saying, well, you know, I just really can't trust God because I prayed and he didn't answer my prayer. Well, he might not have answered in your timing, but he is going to answer your prayer. You could be praying the wrong thing to begin with. You're not praying properly. Ruth 1:21, the Lord has brought me back empty. My sorrow is God's fault, is what Naomi said. She's in dire trouble, isn't she? Contrast her life with that of Job's first encounter with loss. Job 1:1-22 talks about this. Job lost his family and possessions, yet he bowed and worshiped to the Father. Job 1:21, the Lord gave, this is what Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Job did not forget that everything he had was given to him by God. And so it belonged to God. And if God desires to take it away, it's his. We don't live like that, though, do we? It's mine. Mine, mine, mine. That's mine. No. God gave it to you, and it belongs to God. Like God told me one time, when I give you a child, that is my child. I give it to you to raise in my ways, and when you stand before me, you will be held accountable for how you raised that child, because that child is mine. So if you have a child, and every time you abuse it, you're abusing God's child, and one day you're going to answer for it. Well, my DNA's in, well, I don't care whose DNA's in, it came from heaven. It's God's child. You came from heaven too. Contrast Naomi's life. Oh, I read that, didn't I? So Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he didn't curse me. He said, blessed be. Naomi did just the opposite. We have more sitting in the house of God that are Naomi's than are Job's. How we handle sorrow reveals the depth of our worship of God. How we handle sorrow reveals the depth of our worship of God. When life cuts us, do we bleed bitterness or worship? When life cuts us, do we bleed bitterness or worship? Job bowed and drew close to God. Naomi withdrew and talked about the Lord with her back to him. When I lost my mother, I had to go to God in true worship and give him my pain. I know that the pain has purified and deepened my worship. My suffering has made me more compassionate toward the suffering of others who have lost a loved one. What I went through, let me see, and even have my mother in my home when she was sick, before she died, it made me see how people need to treat their parents when they get older. And have compassion for an older person because they cannot do what they used to do. And you're supposed to love them and nourish them until Jesus Christ takes them on home. 2 Corinthians 1:3. And see, this is a problem. You guys are so stupid. The things you go through are to strengthen you so then you can go and help somebody else. But all you do is bawl and squall and cry in your beer and this and that and the other. And you never give God any glory. You never fully understand what God is doing in your life because you're too busy thinking, how come you made me go through this? And God can't use you because that's where your mindset will always be. Well, look what God did to me. Well, yeah, just look what he did to you. You're still alive. You're still breathing. He didn't let you die and go to hell when you deserved to. He pulled you up out of hell when you was there. He set you on the solid rock. But you didn't stay there. You yourself took yourself off the rock. Why? Because you still have bitterness in your soul. You're still upset with God because he didn't give you what you thought he should give you. Well, he didn't give you what you thought he should give you because it would have destroyed you. He gave you what was going to edify you. But now we're so independent that we'll do our own thing, our own way, and then blame God when things don't work out. Where am I at? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But we all know others who have suffered the sudden loss of a loved one and within weeks withdrew from God and became bitter. You know, I'm sorry, guys, but, you know, Satan's just not going to throw one little thing your way. He's going to throw 2, 3, and 4 so he can truly pull you down. He just doesn't come by and slap you with one loss. He brings 3 or 4 with him. Because he knows you, and he knows that he can pull you to your knees. He knows you're going to reject God. I didn't reject God. Yes, you did, because you laid down and act like a fool. You tried to seclude yourself. You had a long face. When you was around to have people of God, you looked at them like they should do something for you. Well, you know what? God is the only one who can do anything for you. Get yourself, pull yourself up, dust yourself off, and go on. Life happens. Life happens. I do have compassion for people who lose their loved ones, but God told me you're going to die with your mother. I said, nope. And so I'm not going to let you shouldn't be dying with anybody that dies either. I've noticed some people, they aren't happy with God unless they have somebody they think they love beside them. So God's not your source. That person you think brings you happiness is your source. That person is an idol. You can sit in church and be all down in the mouth and everything else, but if you have that person beside you, boy, you're whooping and carrying on, singing praises to God and acting like a fool. See, because you're not really praising God, you're praising because you have that person beside you. That is not godly. That is not the way we're supposed to be. Why do you do that? Because there's some bitterness within you somewhere really deep, and you're still blaming God for your circumstances. You have to get over this. You have to get over it tonight. Because what God's getting ready to do, he can't use you if you have bitterness in your soul. Sister Grace, I'm going to tell you that somebody told me last night they had to come here because they wanted to see where you was at because you are changed so drastically. And then they thanked me for the ministry that we have here. So somebody sees you changed. She's a witness to the Lord. See that? I think that's awesome. I went home and told everybody about it. Because I think it's awesome when somebody walks up to me and said, I had to come and see where Grace was going because she's so drastically changed. I wish she would say that about everybody sitting in this room. They are so changed. Amen. Okay, but we all know others who have suffered the sudden loss of a loved one and within weeks withdrew from God and became bitter. Adversity does not perfect character. Adversity does not perfect character. It reveals character. Hello? Adversity does not perfect character. It reveals character. It exposes what is happening inside of us. There isn't a one of us in this room that is perfected in anything, and we've all goofed up. We've all made very serious mistakes. But God in his grace has kept his hand upon us. And God in his grace, you guys know he's still calling you. He's still wooing you. And you know he should have left you out along the roadside a long time ago. Amen. And you know even tonight you're not where you're supposed to be with God. Even all the wonderful things God's been doing all this time, we've been having revival, you're still acting stupid. I don't know what other word to use in that. Because if you was really smart, you wouldn't be doing the things you're doing. Poisoned. If we ingest the bitter experiences of life into our spirits, they can become a spiritual poison that destroys our thoughts, expectations, and attitudes. They become a spiritual poison that destroys our thoughts, expectations, and attitudes. Such an experience may enter your soul by a relational wound or injustice. It can begin through a major disappointment or loss. And everybody in this room, you look at God and you're so disappointed in God because he did not do what he told you he was going to do. And all along, you're the reason why he didn't, because you've done something to mess up your prophetic word. Don't blame it on God. You goofed up. God did not. You didn't get out of your sin when God told you to. You didn't go to the third heaven when God told you to. Whatever you didn't do, it's your fault that your prophetic word has not come to pass. It can begin through a major disappointment or loss. However, once bitterness enters a human soul, like ink spreading in a glass of water, you can darken every aspect of our existence. You put ink in water, it turns clear water black. That's what bitterness does to your soul. Not only can bitterness ruin our lives, but Hebrews 12:15 warns us that a root of bitterness does defile many. A spiritual root is a hidden, unresolved anger that is buried beneath the surface of our lives. I've seen people like that, that if I was prone to fear, I'd be afraid to be around them. I have to call the police and have them removed from my existence. Because whenever something doesn't go their way, they get so angry. Their face twists and turns red. They look like the devil themselves. See, they have hidden anger inside of them. And if something doesn't go their way, that thing comes out. God's saying, I'm going to reveal the secrets in your dark soul. I'm going to bring them forth because you won't get rid of them yourself. He's warned us to get rid of this stuff ourselves, or he's going to bring it out when we don't want it to. Outwardly, we look properly Christian. Each one of you walked in tonight saying, I'm a child of God. Sang the songs, clapped your hands. But now you're saying, what's this all about? Outwardly, we look properly Christian until we begin to discuss someone who hurt us. As we speak, that root springs up and it defiles others. Your bitterness defiles others. If you haven't dealt with your bitterness, beware when you speak to others, lest you defile them with your words. And if you are listening to an embittered person, take heed that the spirit of bitterness is not being transferred to your life as well. You hear that? How many of you have been around somebody that's a little dark and next thing you know, you're acting like they're acting? Because their spirit just, if you're around them long enough on a continual basis, that spirit will jump onto you. Then you say, oh, and then you have to get rid of that thing. It works that way. That's why you shouldn't be unequally yoked. Neglect. In Genesis, we find another bitter soul in Esau, the brother of Jacob. Esau had foolishly bargained away his inheritance when he was young, right? And then lost his father's blessing when he was old. When Esau discovered he had lost both to his brother Jacob, the Bible tells us in Genesis 27:34, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. See, this is what you guys do. You go out and do stupid things in the spur of the moment, and then the next morning or a week from there, and you say, oh, what have I done? You did it. And what you sow, you reap. You're going to reap what you sowed that night. In a moment of haste, not thinking what she was doing or not caring. And a lot of people just don't care what they do. Well, I'm going to do it no matter what. Well, you go right ahead because you're reaping a whole lot of junk you wish you wouldn't have reaped. To lose something through our laziness or neglect can create bitterness of soul. Additionally, to have someone deceive us and take what was rightfully ours is equally as destructive. I know people who were lazy and did not esteem their education. Today, they are bitter employees working for a minimum wage. When my first husband divorced me, he took everything. First of all, he took the money and hid it so I couldn't get to it. It was our life savings. And then he took everything he could get his hands on. And then he decided, I'm going to take the house too. Well, I went and got a lawyer. The lawyer said, you're not touching that house. And the lawyer put him through the loops in. But I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't get bitter about it. I couldn't believe somebody would be that stoop that low. I couldn't believe that, what did I do for you to do this to me? You're the one that ran around all our married life. You're the one that did this, this, and this. I didn't do nothing. So why would you be so ignorant to me? But you know what? Somebody else is planning to take my house too. And God said, nobody's going to take your house from you. Don't even worry about it. That's your house. I paid a price for that house. Are you understanding this? I'm not going to get bitter about nothing because God's in control of all things. So I said, today they are bitter. So people were lazy and didn't know anything about their education. Today they are bitter employees working for a minimum wage. We all know young unwed mothers who let deceitful boys steal their virginity, which later embittered them. You boys and girls are out there laying in the bushes at a young age. You need to have your head yanked sideways or something because what you're going to do is have children that you can't take care of, the state's going to have to take care of them, and they're going to grow up a mess because you're a mess. And see, you're going to be embittered because here you are bound with these kids you got when laying in the bushes, and it's not. And then you treat them bad, and it's not the kids' fault, it's yours, because you didn't stop and count the cost. Even spiritual people can find themselves suffering with bitterness caused by neglect. Esau's loss made him very bitter, yet have we, like Esau, lost the more valuable elements of life because of our neglect? Have others received blessings that were earmarked for us? God said, If you don't get it together, I'm going to take the mantle I have for you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And what are you going to do? Get bitter and get mad at God? That was my mantle. Well, yes, it was. But he told you to get your act together, and he's not going to wait forever for you to get your act together. And so why do you want to get embittered and get mad at God? And it's your fault, it's your neglect, that you didn't work out your salvation, that you didn't work at being holy, you didn't work at being righteous. You went ahead and kept doing your sin. And you're like Samson. One day you're going to stand up and shake your head, and there's not going to be no anointing there. God has left you. Then you're going to rant and rave against God. It's not going to do you any good. He doesn't care how much you rant and rave. He gave you every chance available to get it together. So Esau's loss made him very bitter, yet have we, like Esau, lost the more valuable elements of life because of our neglect? Have others received blessings that we were earmarked, that were earmarked for us? And has that loss created bitterness within us? I am hoping that the Lord will reveal to us these roots of bitterness that, like time-released poison, are quietly killing us. I'm hoping tonight as you read this, that the Lord was revealing to you those roots of bitterness that, like time-released poison, are quietly killing you. God desires to return to us our ability to love and laugh again. The reason why you can't love and laugh is because you've got still have them roots of bitterness within you. You're still blaming everything else. Well, you know, it's my ex-wife, my ex-girlfriend. My kids are messed up because, oh, get out of here. Your kids are messed up because you weren't the proper father. You were out there doing your sin and had a child that's messed up. Come on. Or vice versa. It could be a mother that was out there doing her thing and has a child and blaming a man because her child's messed up. You're the problem, not the other one. Let's start taking the guilt where it belongs on us. Start taking it to God and having him release us from that thing. Give it to him. Have him cleanse our bitter soul. Get all that bitterness out of us. Come on. Now, you know, when I was growing up, I was the oldest of 11 children. And, well, no, I was a second the oldest. And my father made me responsible for everything those other kids did. They were always in my care. And if they did anything wrong, I got a spanking. And when they spanked you in my days, they used a big leather belt and they didn't care where they hit you and they cut your flesh right open. I was not bitter towards my brothers and sisters. I wasn't bitter towards my father. I had a responsibility to watch those kids and I should not let them do anything they shouldn't have done, period. I could have grown up very bitter about against everybody, but why? I had a job. I had a responsibility. No, they weren't my kids, but still in all, I had a response. My mother and father told me, my stepmother, you watch these kids while we go to the bar. Don't let them doop, 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 doop. And if they did anything like that, I got a spanking for it. My older sister, I was always supposed to wash the dishes. She was supposed to dry the dishes. She was always out running with a boyfriend, all right? And so when I said, I'm not drying your dishes no more for you. You're going to get in trouble when Daddy gets home. Well, here it is, 3:00 in the morning. I'm being yanked out of bed. Daddy said, get down to the kitchen. I went down there and I said, what? And he said, why aren't the dishes done? I said, I washed them. She didn't dry them. Guess who got a spanking? I did. Because I had more sense than she did, and I should have made sure if she didn't do them that I did them and made sure they weren't in the sink. I love my sister dearly. She passed away a couple years ago, but I never held that against her. I just said to her, the next time you dry your own dishes. She never did, though. I always washed and dried. But I didn't get bitter. Come on. You just sit around and you just look for things to get upset with God about. You sit around and you think and look for things to get upset about with people about. Quit it. You know, God made you in his image. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus took responsibility for his walk in life. The body of Christ never wants to take any responsibility. You just want to go ahead and sail along and let God take you one day to heaven. Do what you want to do, but make sure I go to heaven, Father. Come on, guys. It's time we get this thing right. Some of you in here, I don't have this down. Somebody in here, you need to hear everything I said tonight. It's time to take responsibility where responsibility lies. And that's in you. In you. Not in somebody else. You don't understand how my kids treat me. Well, I don't understand how your kids treat you, but I know how mine treat me, and I don't like it, but I'm not going to get bitter about it. You're not the only one in the boat. Well, you don't understand how bad my husband is. Well, I don't understand how bad yours is, but I understand how bad mine is. You see what I'm saying? Quit it. Quit it. It's God's responsibility. You know, when something really builds up in me, I call Brett, Nancy, or somebody, and I said, I messed up, and I just need to get this out of me. You're my sounding board right now. Because if I leave it down in there, I'm going to become bitter. Are you understanding this? You have to have somebody you can trust that you can call and say, I really need to get this out of me. Because if I don't, it's going to kill me. It's going to take my anointing and everything else. And see, when I say something, I'm done. It's over. And somebody else say, they'll want to start up. What are you doing? That was finished 2 days ago. Why bring it up now? I forget it. When I say it, I forget it. Why do you hang on to things? Because you're still bitter. You still were fussing about somebody doing you injustice. So just think about this. Why do marriages not last? You're expecting things out of a spouse that only God can give you. And you're not treating them right anyhow. And then you want them to treat you right. Go jump off a bridge. Get this thing together. Get it together. You know, I was just saying, like, you know, when I married Larry, he's messed up. And then, you know, and a couple years later, he had me wash his feet and become his servant. And I said, what? I didn't like that, but Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he became their servant. So am I any better than Jesus? Absolutely not. Come on. I was on assignment to save a soul. And whatever it took, that's what I had to do. Are you understanding? See, this is the trouble. You don't want to do what it takes to save a soul. You really don't. Because after all, it invades your privacy. It, you know, and goes against what you understand and believe. Well, you know, you need to understand and believe what God understands and believes. One day, when I stand before God, he's going to say to me, well, how did you treat my son Larry when he was messed up and couldn't help himself? Was you his servant? Did you love him unconditionally? I'm going to have to say, not all the time, Lord. Not all the time. I'm going to be honest, not all the time. Because, you know, sometimes my flesh really got in there. And I really had to get that flesh under control. Now, you always stand before God and say, yes, God, I would just everything you call me to be. You're a liar. See, God knows all things. Come on. See, the trouble with the body of Christ, you're not even honest with yourself. You won't even admit when you've missed a mark. You won't. You just act like you all that and then some. Whoop. What a facade. And God told me right when I first started the church, he said, daughter, always remember that the people will always have two faces, one for the church and one for the world. And they'll definitely wear the church face when they're in the house of God. So I watch your face. I can see what face you have on you. You still bring the world in there. You might smile, look cute, all prim and proper, but still the world is there. Bitterness of soul. I know that every one of us have gone there. There's not a one of us that have not gone there. None. Are you going to stay there? Or are you going to let God release it tonight? Are you going to give it to God? And let him truly have it. I stand before you tonight as a woman of God that knows what it is to be bound by bitterness, and I know what it is to let it go. I know that my God is able in every area of my life to bring me through those valleys. If he placed me in a valley, he's there with me. If it's hard in that valley, he's holding my hand. The Bible say we'll cry at the night, right? But it's just, you know, and how many of us wet our pillows many nights? But in the morning, we get awake, we get our eyeballs open, you know, we get out of bed and say, oh, that was yesterday. Today's a brand new day. I'm not going to allow what happened yesterday to affect my day today. I'm going to go ahead and walk on and be happy. Then there comes the devil. Oh, really now? Well, let's just see how happy you can be. And then he starts all over again. But we don't give in to him, do we? No, 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 no. No, you made me unhappy yesterday. I'm not going to be unhappy today. I'm going to be what God called me to be, and that's full of joy. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if I allow him to steal my joy, he has my strength, and then I'm going. Amen.